I know that there's a lot of things that people would love to share, but it feels funny to share it in front of so many. So why don't we just bow our heads and let's go to the throne. Because you're the only one that can do anything about all of the needs of all of the people in the whole world. There is no other being that we can approach. You're God. You made all things. Nothing is impossible for you. Even our smallest need you can take care of, because you told us when you spoke to the disciples that even the birds are taken care of by God. And if he takes care of the birds, how much more value are we than they, you said. And so help us to understand that no matter what we're going through, good or bad, happiness or sadness, prosperity or lack of, health or lack of health, that we can trust you. I pray that you would give that confidence to every person here and help us, Lord, to believe, to have faith in your ability to believe and to be like the man who actually had to say, Lord, help my unbelief, because our unbelief so much hinders what you can do, because you can do all things beyond what we ask or think you can do. And so as we consider all the things that have been lifted up, we lift them up to you. And you know even the things that have not been said, our personal struggles, our sins, our failures, our fears. We need your help, Lord, and we appeal to you. And we know that you're a good God and that there's nothing evil or dark in you. And we won't listen to the lies of the evil one who will make us think that somehow you're wrong. You're not wrong. You're right. You're God, and you're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're beyond our understanding. And one day for sure, everything will be right. Everything will be the way it's supposed to be when you finally establish your kingdom forever. Until then, we're on this side of existence, Lord. We're here in this place where there's sin and there's sadness and there's grief and there's disease and there's hate and there's all kinds of evil. But may you give us the grace to not fall into that prophecy that says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. May we not grow cold. May we stay on fire for you and for our love for you and for our love for people, even though people may not always understand what's going on. Help us, Lord, to know your sovereignty over all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I am in the book of Ephesians, and if you take out your sermon notes, which are in your bulletin, you can follow along. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle wrote the lion's share of the New Testament, everything almost past the Gospels, almost everything, not all, but almost. God used them specifically to give to us some of the teaching that is necessary for Christians to understand who they are. If you don't have an identity, a firm understanding of your identity, then you won't know what your rights are. So I would posit this question to you. If you didn't understand your rights as an American, what would your life be like? Wouldn't it be kind of confusing if you didn't understand what God has given you? You have to know what God has granted to you so that you can have the confidence to go into life, to go forward. We have rights. And our rights are given to us by God. Even the founding fathers of the United States of America came to that conclusion that rights are granted to us not by the government, but by God. God gives us these inherent rights, unalienable rights, inalienable rights, right? These are important for you to know. You can't look to the government for the solutions of life. You look to God. Why? Because only God has solutions. Governments can give certain solutions. Humans can organize and can do effective things together, and we should. But ultimately, we have to look to God because he's the one that secures our rights and our freedoms. Now, in the epistle of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle is writing to a group of people who lived in what is now modern-day Turkey. Turkey, believe it or not, was Christian. The whole area of Turkey was Christian, and Iraq and Iran. Did you guys know that? North Africa, it was all Christian. One of the most beautiful churches in Christendom is in Istanbul, which used to be called Constantinople. A beautiful church. But because of the lack of understanding by the people who had faith, the lack of understanding what God was doing and what was going on in the world, we lost that section of the world. to a false religion. And we need to understand as Christians what God has given us. Why? Because many things are determined by what you and I do or don't do in our day and age for the future. Think of your kids, think of your grandkids and the people that will follow you and what's to be given to them. It is incumbent upon us as Christians to understand the times that we're in and take proper actions so that the future can be secured for future generations. You may think that it has nothing to do with you. I'm just one person. I can't do anything. I'm not a mover and a shaker. Well, most of the great movements of history were never by the great names of history. It's always the common people who come together and pray and fight against the things that are wrong and demand that things be done correctly according to the way God would have them done. I think I meet many, many Christians who give up. We just say, oh, well, we can't do anything. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, so oh, well. But that's fatalistic, is it not? Wouldn't it be better to understand that the power of the gospel is meant to transform the world and to change things that are bad so that they are not bad anymore? Wouldn't it be cool to understand that what you and I as Christians have inside of us, what resides in us, the information that has been downloaded, you all heard about downloading something, you download the right information, it can transform the future. It doesn't transform only you as the individual. It should. The gospel should transform you. It should change you, change the way you live, the way you think, the way you behave. If you're having trouble with certain things in your life, sin problem, there's so many addictions to drugs and alcohol and other things in our culture now. And a lot of it is because we don't understand the power of God. You need the power of God to help you overcome some of these tremendous things that are going on in American culture today. Because without God, you cannot overcome. Drugs are just a thing, but they're so powerful, are they not? They're very powerful. Alcohol is just a liquid. But why is it so powerful? It's powerful because of the spirit behind it. And if you and I understand that God's spirit, who made all things, including all substances that exist, that with his spirit we can understand how to properly manage things, then we will have power over them and them not over us. You get the difference here? So Paul the Apostle says something interesting here. He's in jail. And he's in jail because he is preaching a message that is viewed by the government as subversive. He's preaching a message that says God is in charge and Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not the Lord. Caesar happened to be the head of the government at this time. Caesar means in their mind, he was God on earth in a human form. And the Christians were running around the Roman Empire saying, no, Caesar's not God. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he died on the cross for us, and he sacrificed his life so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin. How many dictators do you know that would do that? And yet Jesus did this. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. He offers us total forgiveness, total redemption. I mean, there's no negative to this. It's a win-win for everybody, if you listen to it right, it's a total win. And when people listen to the gospel and receive it and, if you will, download it into their life, it transforms them, it transforms their family, it transforms their community, their country, the world, if we understand the power of it. So the Apostle Paul is in jail, and he's writing these little letters called the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He's writing them to these church groups. And he's telling them some of the things that they ought to know as Christians. So, what does this have to do with you in Santa Fe, New Mexico, 2014? What does this have to do with anything? Well, it has everything. Because unless you understand what you are, you won't know how to live. So, he prays. And what does he pray? I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend. What does it mean to comprehend? It means to not just know stuff, but to know it and live it. To have wisdom is to not just be smart in your head, but to be able to live right with your wisdom. To comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, height, and depth of God's love. Why do you need to know the limits of God's love? And what did you just read there? Are there limits in God's love? They're limitless. The height, the width, the depth of it. It is limitless. You cannot know the profundity of the love of God because the love of God is incalculable. The love of God is beyond human ability to comprehend. And yet he is saying that we do need to comprehend this love. Because when you comprehend this love of this God for you, you will be able to have a confidence to live life that you otherwise would not have. I meet many people who are paralyzed by the circumstances of life, what life has done to them, what has happened to them, because this tragedy or this situation or this abuse or this background or my family this or my work that, they let all of that control them and in a sense paralyze them so they cannot function. You need to know the power of God, the love of God. Romans says this, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us all things? So he didn't just give you his son on the cross. He gives to you everything that he has. Now, I'll share something with you. It says here, you can know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. My wife and I have been going through this episode of having lost a son, 22-year-old son. And let me tell you this, something that I did not understand before, but I totally am experiencing now, that knowing God, knowing his love, knowing his promises, knowing his word, and that he's going to give us a reunion, that there's going to be a resurrection, that there is going to be a coming together again, and that we have not lost our son. He is temporarily away from us until we get to see him again in heaven forever. And Jesus said something really cool when he was here on earth. Have you not read in the account of the burning bush where God speaks to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. That was said after thousands of years of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being dead physically, but they were alive. So you see, life is not this life only. Life is not just here, this physical existence on earth. Life is eternal. Life is everything. Life is forever. And eternal life is offered to you and to me. And I'll tell you this, my wife and I have looked at each other and told each other, if we did not know God, we would be completely hopeless. We'd be hopeless. Because it would be like, what's the point? Have a 22-year-old son die just like that and taken away, and then there's no more life. And like this evolutionist told my wife, oh, well, you might as well go to science class. Why go to church? It's just a bunch of hooey. It's like, well, thanks a lot, science. You don't give me any eternal hope. You don't give me an encouragement about the soul of my son. What you tell me is that he's just protoplasm and he's dead now and that's the end of him. It's like, well, thanks a lot. I'd rather believe what God says. And God says that we are eternal, that we have eternal souls, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we're going to be eternally saved and that there's going to be a great reunion of all who love God. And they're all going to come together in this gigantic feast. It's called a feast. It's going to be the party of all parties. You know, there's going to be a lot of people wishing that they were at that party. It's going to be great. And I'm telling you that there's nothing more comforting to us than to know the promises of God. Now, God sends spiritual messengers to us. Paul the Apostle was specifically sent to the church. Why? Because Jesus decided to do so. I want to read you something. I don't have this in my sermon, but I'll read it to you out of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul gets saved, okay? He gets saved. And this is Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this to you. Saul, his name was Saul before he was Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. That means Christians. He went to the high priest of the Jewish people and asked him to get letters to go to all the synagogues around Damascus. That's current-day Jordan in the Middle East. And if he found anyone there who believed in this way, the Christian way, that he would arrest them and take them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. This was his mentality before he got saved. As he came to Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. In Damascus, there was a disciple there named Saul, Ananias rather. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, yes, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. This is not Judas Iscariot. That was a common name. Judah is a name of the Jewish people. and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he sees you coming and placing his hands on you to restore his sight. And the Lord said, I have heard many reports. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man, what he's done to your people in Jerusalem, and he's come here to arrest us. But the Lord said, go. And listen to this. This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the non-Jewish people and their kingdoms and before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. So this is the conversion of this man, Paul. God chose him. Jesus chose him personally to give to us a teaching. And why is he so hated even today? And even in Christian circles, there's many liberal churches that do not like what the Apostle Paul wrote. And they don't like what he wrote because many of the things that he writes, read 1 Peter, it says this, many of the things that he writes are difficult to understand. This is St. Peter himself talking about Paul. For the Lord has given him wisdom. Why did the Lord give him this wisdom? This information is information you and I need to download. Why do we need it? Because you need to know who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? What are your rights as a Christian? Why do you have a right to talk about God freely and openly, even in an oppressive government? Because God has given us that right. Jesus said in his great commission to the church before he ascended into heaven, go and make disciples of all the people, of all of the nations, of all of the world. For all authority in heaven and earth is mine, therefore you can go. You and I have authority. We don't have to wait for the American government to pass legislation to allow us to preach the word. Even if we get arrested, the Apostle Paul got arrested. They arrested him and they put him in jail. Guess what he did? He witnessed to all of the Roman guards and a lot of them got saved. And because of that, some, even Caesar himself, got to hear about this thing called Jesus. We need to not be afraid. I, Paul, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. The word Gentile is a fancy word for the word non-Jew. The non-Jewish people, he is in jail for us. Why? Because God sent him to be a servant to us. God sends spiritual messengers to us. He sent Moses. He sent Samuel. He sent Isaiah the prophet. He sent King David. He sent Jesus Christ, obviously. He sent the Apostle Paul. He sent me. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. And why did he send, and why does he send messengers to us? To encourage us, to help us along the way, to give us information that will help us to live our lives out as Christians as we should. That's why. He says this, I'm a prisoner for you. You have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. Surely if you've heard of Jesus, you've heard of Paul. And if you've heard of Paul, you've heard of the whole New Testament, you've heard of the Bible. He's given us information. Why? Because there's a mystery. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. God gave a revelation to the Apostle Paul that was specific. Why? Because God has a plan, and he wants his people to know what this plan is. Have you ever been in an organization that has no plan? What is it called? It's called chaos, anarchy. When you it's called government. Yeah. That's why we need to pray for our leaders, that God would give them insight so that we can have a better plan, right? We need to know the plans of God. Why? So that we can move in a direction that makes sense. If we had no idea as to what God wanted, we would just kind of like being living life, going back and forth, wondering what to do about God, okay? And that's what's going on with a lot of people in the world. They don't know. We need to know, and God has given us revelation. And he says, I've briefly written to you about this in the preceding chapters. By reading this, you will be able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. The word Messiah is the Jewish word for the word Christ. The word Christ is Greek. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, the chosen one of God, the one who God chose to be the one who died on the cross for us. We need to know about him. And what do we need to know? That he's the Savior. He himself said something really cool in John. And he says this in John in his high priestly prayer. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. You have granted him authority over all people so that he might give them eternal life to those you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, the only true God, and your Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the Messiah. He wants you to know God, and he wants you to know the Messiah. Why? Because if you don't know, you're lost. I've used this illustration many times in sermons past. After the Civil War happened and after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed by President Abraham Lincoln, in the South, there was people still living in slavery because they did not know. People had to go and tell them, guess what? You're actually free. They didn't know. You have to know of your freedom before you can live in it. Did you know that? Is that a play on words? Now, here's the mystery. God always intended to extend his eternal promise to all peoples. That was the mystery. Because before this, the Jewish people thought that they were the only chosen ones of God and no one else mattered. They were so into this belief that when Jesus came to the temple of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he found that the temple court where the Gentiles were allowed to come and worship the unseen God, it was filled up with money changers and people who were trading animals. It was like a stock market. And Jesus was upset. He made a cord of whips. He drove out the animals. He overturned the tables. And he said, have you not read in the scriptures that my Father's house is a house of prayer for all the peoples? The word peoples is the nations. He was not happy that the Jewish people had become so ethnocentric. That might be a big word for you. Ethnocentric means you think that you're the only race that matters. No one else matters, just us. We're chosen, we're special. Everybody else, too bad for you. I'm a history buff. I love history. And when I read history, it always amazes me. This one point amazes me. When one people group ascends into prominence, many times they look at all the other people groups as lower than them. Isn't that weird? We're all people. One day your people will be subjected too. I mean, it's just the way it is. We need to understand that all of us have value. All of us are important to God. It's not just one people group. The Bible says this in another place, and I can't get the reference in my mind, but I know the scripture. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't mean that he doesn't respect humanity, because he made humanity. It means he doesn't play favorites with people. He values the person in Africa or in India or in China or in Vietnam or in Mexico or in South America or in America or in Canada. He values them all equally. Why? Because every human being to God is worth dying for. Jesus died for every single human being. He loves them all. God so loved the world. What's the world? Everybody in it. It is not just a special group. It's everybody. And Paul the Apostle is making this point. The mystery is this. It was not known to people in generations before. In generations before, people groups battled against each other. He goes, but now it's known and revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are also co-heirs and members of the same body. What body? The body of God, the body of Christ, the family of God. And they are partners of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, let's put it this way. The gospel is an inclusive message. What does inclusive mean? It means it's open to anybody and everybody. Why is it open? Why isn't it exclusive? Why shouldn't we just be like one of those country clubs that only lets certain people in? Because then that would be an exclusive club, would it not? God has a big heart. God, when Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, something happened in the temple. The curtain of the temple ripped from top to bottom, signifying to us that the way to God is open for anyone who wants to come. You don't have to be something or someone special to come. You just have to come and confess your need for him and accept what he has done on the cross for you, and you're in. You're in. The dues have already been paid, and guess who paid the dues? Jesus did. You can't even pay him to get into the club called God's club. You're in it. If you're born again, he has included you. And guess what? Nobody can boot you out. You know, it's an amazing thing in the episodes of human history how people groups do that with each other. The Jewish people themselves had suffered this when they were in Egypt. All of a sudden, the Egyptian people saw that there was too many Jewish people, and guess what they decided? Let's get every baby boy that's born, and let's throw them in the river. That'll do some population control, right? So they experienced that too. It's called racism. Racism is an evil. It is not from God. It is an evil. It is a sin. to hate somebody simply on the basis of them being from a different culture, a different language, a different background. We are called by God. We are called to love everybody and anybody, even if they don't agree with us. Why? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus would expect of us. While he was here on earth with the disciples, he would go to the Samaritan woman, evangelized her, won her. She had been divorced 5 times and was shacking up. He still talked to her. Wow. And remember when he talked to the prostitute and the one religious guy said, ugh, he's letting her touch him. You know, Jesus would go, he went to a centurion. You know what a centurion was? A Roman soldier, kind of like a major, captain, major, general kind of a guy. He had 1,000 soldiers under him. And he represented the oppressive Roman government that had conquered the Jewish people. Jesus went to him to heal his servant. Jesus did. Why? Because he was demonstrating to the disciples that the gospel was going to go out to many peoples, not just to the Jewish people, but to many, many, many peoples. It was going to transform the Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the yet unknown English, Irish, Visigoths, Germans, Russians, American Indians. I mean, let me go on and on and figure them all out. It came to all peoples. His eternal promise is promised to all people groups. Somebody in our membership class said something really cool, and I love what they said to me. We looked for a church that was multiracial. Why? Because that's what it's supposed to look like. Churches aren't supposed to be little country clubs where it's all one culture group. Churches are supposed to be open to all people to come in. I love that episode in Roots. I watched Roots. After I became saved, I watched Roots. And it was an amazing thing to me when this one guy was talking to his son. I don't remember. I can't remember the names of the people anyway. It's a long time ago. And the little kid asks his grandpa or his dad, I can't remember who it was, hey, what about that church? How come we can't go in there? And he goes, well, Jesus left that church a long time ago, and they don't let him in there either. I like that line. Because actually in the Bible, there's in Revelation, Jesus says this in Revelation to this one church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside of the church. It's like, church has got to get it. Jesus still should be invited in the church, right? Amen. And when we don't let Jesus in the church, we got huge trouble. Now, God's news, the good news, the gospel, the good news, the word good news is the word gospel. We are so used to hearing that word, Christianese, that we don't think it through. Good news, what's the good news? It's meant to change the world. And the good news is this. No matter who you are, where you came from, what your background was, what your family was, what your religion was, what anything was, God is inviting all people groups to come to him. He's calling people from every tribe, every nation, every language to come to him, to experience him, to have relationship with him. He's willing to do away with their sin. He's willing to drop all grievance against all of the sins of all of the world because he took care of it on the cross. And it is an open invitation to all. And it is meant to change the world, and it did, and it still is changing the world. We're not used to seeing the change of the gospel anymore because our culture, the American culture, has had the gospel since it was born. Unfortunately, our culture, the American culture, is in the process of turning its back on that which made it great. That which made it great was the Word of God, the faith in God, belief in God, and Jesus. Our culture is turning its back, and we the people, which our founding fathers said, we need to call our country back to what made it what it is. Is it possible to stave the flood that is away from God? Can we stop what's happening? Can we change it? We can, if we believe in the power of God to transform things, to change a world. How many of you, when you grew up, you know, I grew up in the 60s, 70s, 80s, okay? I remember thinking to myself that the USSR would never change, that there would always be this horrible atheistic communist bloc. And in my lifetime, I saw it come down. Right now in communist China, which denies God and Jesus Christ, right now there's more Chinese going to church right now, today on Sunday, than there are in all of Europe, just about. Because take 1% of over 1 billion people and you've got 100 million, okay? I mean, we've got, what, 300 million in America? In about 10 years, there's going to be more Christians in China than there are people in the United States. That's an amazing thing. It's going to change the world. I was made a servant of this gospel, this good news, Paul the Apostle says. I was made a servant of it. What is he saying? I have an obligation. I am obligated to this news. I'm a herald, and I need to take this news out to the world, and I need to tell this world by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. I need to tell the world that the world can change, that yes, it looks bad. Yes, there's bad things happening. Yes, there's evil. Yes, there's war. Yes, there's rape and pillage and Ebola and who knows what else. But there is a power that is beyond all of that. There is a power that is greater than he that is in the world. And that power is the power of God, and you and I have it. We the Christians, are granted grace, inheritance, and insight into his plans. Because we know the plans and the mind of God to go into this world with this message to change it, you and I can go with confidence. We don't have to be afraid. I met a police officer recently who spent some time with me. He told me that he prays. Every time he's dealing with some crime or some issue going on with somebody, he always prays with them. And he goes, even when he's got them in the back of his squad car taking them to jail, he's asking God, what do you want me to say to this person? And he says that the Spirit of God will tell him, speak to them or don't speak to them. And it's, isn't that interesting? I love that stuff. I love that God can even use a cop. Because some... this isn't the cop I was talking about. But it's just amazing to me, and I've run into that in many fields, doctors, nurses, lawyers, I mean, people that God uses, and bus drivers. My wife, we got a few bus drivers. My wife talks to me about all of the kids that she kind of prays for or witnesses to. That's a neat thing. This grace was given to me. This grace is given to you. What grace? What grace is given to you? The least of all of the saints. Start there. Start with that. You may think I'm nobody. That's a good thing to think. Paul the Apostle thought that of himself. Paul the Apostle did not think of himself as something grandiose to, you know, let me see how many hits I got on YouTube today, or let me see if I'm trending today. I mean, what was always trending about the Apostle Paul was that it was always bad for him. People didn't like him, okay? He wasn't looking for self-importance, self-aggrandizement. He wasn't looking to be star of the show, unlike much of our Christian culture today. He wasn't looking to be noticed. He said of himself, not just here, but in Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. I am the least of all of the saints. In one place he writes, I am not worthy to be called a Christian because I persecuted the church of God. He looked at himself honestly, a sinner who was redeemed. A true messenger of God is characterized by humility, by a willingness to see themselves honestly. I'm a sinner, and I really don't deserve to have this message, but he has given it to me, the least of all saints. So if you think that you're nobody, good. You've got good company, the Apostle Paul. If you think you're nobody, that's a great thing, because now you can take the gospel of God, and you're not going to boast that it's because of you. To proclaim to the non-Jews the incalculable riches of the Messiah. What are the riches of the Messiah? Is it just stuff, money? That's nothing. I mean, the stuff that we kind of live for and have to get up and go to work for every day, when we get to heaven, the streets are paved with gold. Gold that is so pure that 24 karat is not even the standard that you can use. It says this of the gold that is paving the streets of heaven, that it is so pure that you can see through it like glass. How would you like to see gold that pure? But that's the kind of stuff that God uses for asphalt in heaven. Okay? We're talking about riches that are different than that. Riches of relationship. Riches of knowing God. Knowing his Savior. What did he say eternal life was? That they may know you. You. I mean, not just looking at the stuff that he made. Everybody looks at the mountains and the trees. Oh, how beautiful. How would you like to see the guy that made it all? I shouldn't say guy. Because he says, I'm neither man nor woman, I am higher than you. This being called God, to know him, the incalculable riches of knowing the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of this mystery that was hidden for ages in God who created all things? What was the mystery? That he was going to open the door to all people groups and create a new thing called the church. People from every tribe, every nation, every language standing before the throne with palm branches in their hands saying, "Worthy art thou, for thou hast purchased us. You're the one that did it all." And they cast down their crowns in front of him and they say, "It's because of you, it's not because of us. We have this treasure." And what's the treasure we have? In earthen vessels. What's our earthen vessel? Your body, your physical life. Inside of you resides a treasure, a power to transform not just you, but people around you. And the power isn't from you. Look what it says. So that the excellency of the power may be of who? God, not of us. "Oh, I'm such a great preacher. I'm going to change you." I doubt it. Yeah, you could come to me all day long. I can't change you. But I know somebody that can change you because he changed me and he can change you. I know if he can change me, he can change you. We Christians are a demonstration of what? Of God's redemption from evil. What God is showing the world, all humans, and what he'll show in eternity to the angels, to the demons, to all humans that ever lived and existed, he'll demonstrate something through us. This is so that God's manifold wisdom may be now be made known through the church. Through the church, is pitiful, poor, weak, disorganized, disjointed, factioned, divided. Is it not? Isn't the church, if you were to actually analyze it from a Fortune 500 perspective, wouldn't you call the church a miserable failure when it comes to human organization? It is. But yet, through this entity called the church, Jesus Christ is calling people to himself. People who are sinners, people who are failures, people who the world would just reject as losers. He's calling them into relationship. He's calling them into blessing. Even in spite of themselves, he is calling them. So that the rulers and the authorities in heavens can know something. What can I teach an angel? Somehow, my life is teaching angels and teaching demons even. Read the book of Job. In the book of Job, Lucifer goes in front of God and says, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Lucifer says, "Yeah, I've seen him. He's rich. He's got everything. He's got family. He's got wealth. He's got health. He's got houses. He's got camels. He's got oxes. He's got everything," right? He goes, "Okay, take it away from him." So in one day, he loses all of his camels, all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his kids. I think it was 7 of them. All in one day. And then Satan comes back in, Job chapter 1, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Even though you incited me against him, he still has not cursed me. He still believes in me." "Oh yeah, skin for skin," Lucifer says. "If you take away his health, he'll just exchange everything for that." He says, "All right. You can take that, but don't touch his soul. Don't kill him." So it says, "And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet." What was that? Who knows? Ebola? Who knows what it was? Something horrible. "And for 7 days, Job sat in a pile of ashes, and his friends came and sat with him because he had lost everything. And everybody started thinking one thing. Guess what it was? What did you do?" And that's what the whole story was about. God taught Lucifer, he taught the angels, he taught Job, he teaches us all. No, it's not because I cursed him. It's because I want to show something, that a man or a woman of faith, even though I remove everything from them, they hold to me. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." My wife and I have found this to be true. That in the midst of losing a son that we love, I look at these pictures and I just start bawling and crying. It's like, "Man, you know, why'd you take this beautiful boy from us?" And then I think, "Well, wait a minute. He's not taken from me. He's with you. Pretty safe, if you ask me." He's safer there than he was with me, I'll tell you that. Let's read this. "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care," can't hear you, "trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. God is teaching angels through us. What is he teaching them? That I can take a sinner named Jimmy and I can make him a man who believes in me, and I can cause him to have faith and hold to me in the midst of even great loss. That is an amazing lesson. Hence, Paul the Apostle continues, our position in the Lord actually emboldens us. Once you know your rights, you are bold. Once you know what you have, you are bold. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous are as bold as lions. Why are they as bold as lions? Because they have God in their hearts, and God is with them, and they know God is with them. They can face anything and anyone, even death itself, they can face it. David the king went to Saul the king and said, I can kill this giant Goliath, no problem. Because when I was a shepherd boy for my father in the mountains, a bear would come and take a sheep and a lion, and I would go after it, and I would strike it. I would grab it by its beard and I would strike it, and I would take the lamb out of its mouth and bring it back home. This giant will be like that bear or like that lion. He was really bold. Why? Because he believed. He believed. You and I need to have the boldness of our faith in God and our trust in God, that no matter what happens, you have God with you. It doesn't matter what happens. Depression, suicide, I mean, loss of a son, cancer, you know, financial loss, I don't know, health. Whatever you go through, don't you believe what Romans 8 says? What does it say? All things, what? Work together for the good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things, that means the good things and the bad things. I had a lot of good things with my son Josiah, and I had a lot of bad things too, ask me and my wife. But I'm telling you that I believe that God is going to work it all out for the best. In him, we have boldness. There's nothing better than boldness. Boldness makes you able to face even danger itself and look it right in the face. Boldness. And confident access through faith in him, so that I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are for your glory. I am a minister in your midst. I am the pastor of this church, or a pastor, let's put it that way, because there's many in this church that function that way. And you've seen me going through this weird thing. And a lot of you know, you can sense the it's palpable, the feelings of grief and agony. I'd lie to you if I told you, I'm just fine and I'm just praising the Lord. I'd be lying to you. You think I don't have episodes of grief and darkness and pain? I do. But I always come back to God. I always come back to faith. Because if I stay in this episode of blackness and grief and agony, it's just a black hole. But when I avail myself to the word of God, the promises of God, the assurances of God, it lifts me out of the pit, like it says in the Psalms. You have taken me out of the pit and put my feet on firm ground. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So the afflictions of the leader that God gives to you, the afflictions of his life are not to discourage you. Oh no, the pastor's son is dead. Let's go to another church where the pastor's son's alive. His son's going to die too. One of these days, I mean, it's going to happen to all of us. We all must learn how to walk through everything together. Now, let's read the prayer that the Apostle Paul ends this passage with. This is our benediction, and we're going to read it together. Let's stand. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer, huh? That prayer is not my prayer. That's the Apostle Paul. It's in the Bible. It's a prayer for you and for me. He's able to do above what you ask or think. His love surpasses knowledge. I can't explain to you how his love is sustaining me and my wife and family through this. I just know that it's happening. It's sustaining us, and it can sustain you. If you're out there in this congregation today and you've never been sustained by the love of God, you know, here's an invitation. Instead of like, you know, just as I am and come, open your life right now. Open your heart to the love that surpasses knowledge. Open your life to the love of the Savior. He'll sustain you even in terrible times. You need God in this life. I don't know how anyone can exist without God in this life. This world is so dark. It is so full of pain and agony. We need God more now than ever before, don't you think? Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises of the Scripture, for the assurances of faith and promise, for eternal life, for Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who is seated at the right hand, interceding for us even right now. We pray that as we leave this place, we may be encouraged in our hearts to take this message and to live it out and to allow you to sustain us in the midst of our times, in the midst of our walk. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.